Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you that you have provided that assurance for us. There is nothing that we could have done, but you came and took care of that for us so that we could come to you, so that we could know your presence and know the love that you have for us. It is because of who you are. Open our hearts today, Lord, to hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What makes you mad? We all have different things that get under our skin, get us upset. I have mine too. But anger is, when you boil it down, usually it's a threat response. It's either to something that we have that we're afraid of losing, or something that we want that we can't have. Or I think where most of us get in trouble is that we have something that we are that's threatened. Because I know for me, the times that I'm most stressed out and I'm most likely to succumb to anger is when my ability is challenged, my worth as a person is challenged in some way, or the things that are important to me that I'm trying to do, and somehow I'm not good enough, or I'm not, there's some threat there to my self perception. Those are the areas that I struggle with, and I want to lash out when things get too tough. The other thing that can lead to that is something that we care about. And maybe that's one of those points where there should be some anger. If what we care about is the right things. What we care about, for example, is other people. But a lot of times it's just pure selfishness. When it needs to be love. And yes, for every one of us, I think this is true. It's often colored by our past. Things that we've been through, things that somebody else, my wife calls them landmines. You don't know what's going to set them off until you do it. Because of the things that have gone on in the past, nobody knows about. But is anger ever appropriate? Well, yes, because God gave it to us. Yeah. It is part of our makeup. It is part of our emotional set that God gave us. We're made in His image. And there are times when we ought to be angry. Adam should have been really angry. If Adam had gotten angry at what the devil was trying to do instead of falling to the temptation, this would be a very different world. Of course, God knew that. God knew what was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise to him. But there are some things that ought to make us angry. The same things that make God angry. And for the same reasons. Because he loves us, and he doesn't want to see us hurt. And he wants to have a relationship with us. Anger that is inappropriate, though, comes from our flesh. Mm-hmm. Galatians 5:20 that contrasts the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit puts it that way. It says that, you know, the outbursts of anger, but that's a thing of the flesh. I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures, but let's just put the primary one up there. It's just the only one. It's the only one that's up there. And we'll get to it in a minute. But then there's what I like to call self-righteous anger. James puts it this way in chapter 1, verses 9, 8, and 20. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What does God get angry about? God gets pretty angry. You look through the Old Testament, you can see it. God gets pretty angry at idolatry. And why is that? It's because that takes the place of the relationship with Him. And it brings some harmful and destructive things with it as well. God becomes angry at rebellion. Now, any of you that have had children, that's not hard to understand, is it?
Yep.
Now, why does it make you angry? Not because you want to rule over your child and make their life a living hell, but because you care about them. And when they rebel against the things that you're telling them to do, they're headed the wrong way. And they're going to get hurt. God gets angry at injustice for much the same reason. He becomes angry at all kinds of evil. In a word, sin. And why? Because it destroys the relationship that He desires to have with His children.
Amen.
If we look at Jesus as our example, there's one particular place where it states that He's angry, and there's another place where it seems pretty self-evident that He's angry. But there's a story in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, about a man that's in the synagogue. Jesus goes to teach in the synagogue, and this man has a withered hand. Hmm. I don't know what that looks like in today's terms or what that would be, what we would call that. But something's wrong with his hand. And they're all looking. The officials there who are wanting to trap Jesus and get him on some accusation are watching to see if he's going to heal on the Sabbath, because that would be work, and they could call him on it. So Jesus calls the man up, and he challenges them with this question. He says, okay, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? In other similar situations, he asked, if you've got an animal that falls in a hole, or even a child that falls in a hole on the Sabbath day, you don't get him out because it's work? And they couldn't answer it. And he says in that particular passage that he looked around them with anger. Why? Because it says he was grieved at their hardness of heart. These people did not care about this man. They only cared about their rules.
Right.
They saw Jesus as a threat. They wanted to take him out at the expense of the good that he would do. There's also the incidents, and it appears that there were more than one of these. I think there were at least two, where Jesus comes into the temple. And he sees the people that are there, and they're buying and selling in the courtyard of the temple there. And they're a little bit of history on that to make it understandable. They're defrauding people. You'd have poor people that would come in with a sheep, and they would say to them, well, this is not good enough. You need to get one from us. And of course, the money changers there, and just not good things. You're defrauding people, treating the people badly. So this appears to make Jesus angry, because he goes in there and he upsets all their tables and drives them out with a whip. But the thing to understand, if you read some of the accounts, you think that Jesus came into the temple area and flew into a rage and did this. But if you read this particular passage, he went and he sat down and he made that whip that he used.
Wow.
Now, I don't know, you know, surely a winch would have been available. Maybe he wanted to make one that wouldn't hurt any, wouldn't do any permanent damage. I don't know. But he sat down and made his own whip, and then he went after him. So he did not, even Jesus, though he was angry apparently at what was going on there, did not react out of that anger. He planned what he was going to do. Father God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger, it says. When he appears before Moses, we have the account in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. When Moses wants to see him, and he appears to him, and he passes in front of him, God says this of himself. And I'm reading from the Lexham Bible again so that his name is used. Then Yahweh passed by in front of both of him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. He is slow to anger, but he does get angry. But his anger at his children doesn't last. Just as those of you who are parents, I'm sure experience the same thing. You know, it makes you angry when something happens. But you love your kids, and you get over it, and you start trying to make things better. But God is like that with us. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5 says, sing praises to Yahweh, you his godly ones. And give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. The challenge then is this. We will get angry. And sometimes we ought to get angry. The challenge is not to sin when we get angry and not to hold on to it. Because once you hold on to it, the opportunity for sin and for Satan to use it will grow. And that's why Paul tells us in our focus scripture for today out of Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Something caught my attention when I looked at this the other day. It said, be angry. And I thought, well, wait a minute. You know, we always read that when you are angry, but it almost sounds like a command, be angry. If you read in the Amplified Bible, the newer version of the Amplified Bible, as opposed to the classic version, it reads like this. It reads, be angry. And in parentheses it says, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior. Yet do not sin. Do not let your anger, do not let anger, try that again. Do not let your anger cause you shame or allow it to last until the sun goes down. Others read in the way that we normally would understand it. They read it. They read when you become angry. NIV says in your anger, don't sin. But either reading, whether you read it one way or the other, recognizes one thing. It recognizes that anger is a reality that we're going to face, and we need to deal with it properly. So whatever the source is, heed the next instruction. Do not sin. And the most often, the most common way that we sin in our anger is with our words. And we do more damage to each other sometimes than if we had actually physically attacked each other.
True.
But sometimes it does go that far. But for some of us, and this is more the camp that I fall into, for some of us, it doesn't manifest immediately, but it happens in our thoughts. Mm-hmm. And we sit there and we chew on it and we ruminate on it and it grows. And then before long, it's become something a whole lot worse than it would have been if we had just dealt with it.
Right. Yeah.
Because the problem is often the attitude of our hearts. We need to let it go. Because if we harbor it, it will lead to sin. It will lead to more spiteful words, more spiteful actions. And it indicates unforgiveness. And that brings consequences. There have even been studies done. It leads to high blood pressure. It can lead to depression. It can compromise your immune system. It can cause you chronic pain. It can even cause you heart disease. And indeed, it is a heart disease. But it requires us to take active steps to deal with it. To make amends with the person that you're having a conflict with, perhaps. Or maybe it's simply to understand why it is that you're angry. And then apply forgiveness or appropriate action. Because he says, don't give Satan an opportunity, because he will use it. He will destroy your relationships if you let him. It might be in the workplace. It might be friendships. You know, I think I've told this story before, but a few years ago, it's been quite a few years now, and the worst thing about this is that I even premeditated it for a while before I did it, because I wrote it down, and that blog post doesn't exist anymore. But it was right after the election, and I was so angry at the result of the election. And I wrote down in this entry, anybody who would vote the way that they voted has to be either ignorant or evil. Well, I have a friend who I suspect voted that way. And that friend has not spoken to me since I wrote that, despite my attempts to contact and make it right. You see, by my foolish action, not thinking through what I was saying and who was going to see it, cost me a friendship. And there doesn't seem to be anything I can do to make that right. It destroys families because we hold on to this stuff, and it destroys churches. We see it all the time, and it's sad. Unforgiveness hurts, and he will destroy you with it, because words can't be taken back. We can apologize all we want, but those words are still in your head. There are words that have been spoken in anger to me and by me that I know are still in there. They'll never go away, even though we've made things right, we've taken care of it, we've forgiven, we've moved on. Those words are there. You can't ever take them back. They hurt less over time because you come to really believe the apology, you come to really believe that that's not how things are now. But they're still there. You can't take them back. And any actions that we take are never undone. You can't undo things, and things tend to escalate. So what do? We stop. We stop, and the most important thing we can do is pray. Stop right there and ask the Lord, what's going on here? And I confess, I'm not very good at doing this. Thankfully, I don't get angry at my relationships most of the time these days. Most of the time, I get angry at myself, and I don't even want to go there. But the thing to do is to, you know, check with the Holy Spirit. Do a Holy Spirit check. Find out, Lord, what's going on? Why am I angry? And is it justified? Sometimes it may be. But then you have to consider, what's the response that I need to make? Sometimes it just means you need to forgive it and move on. But often some peacemaking action is required, especially if we've acted on our anger. But even if we haven't, even if we've managed to contain it and not do anything silly, we probably need to deal with the underlying issue, because if we don't deal with the underlying issue, it's going to be back. And we need to address the relationship, or we need to address ourselves, whatever it is. And yeah, sometimes, depending on the situation and how serious it is, especially if you're protecting somebody, sometimes overt, serious action is necessary. But forgiveness is also necessary. Jesus taught it. He said, if you're not willing to forgive, your heavenly Father's not willing to forgive you. Paul's advice also in Ephesians, just a few verses beyond what we read. He says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And it is a process. I know we've talked about that before. It is not going to happen overnight. Especially if you have been seriously hurt by something that's happened or something that somebody's done, the first time you say, I forgive, I guarantee you're not going to mean it. But what I had to say with that situation in my own life, what I had to say to the Lord is, Lord, I choose to forgive. Please help me to make it real. And over time, God made it real. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to put myself back in that situation. You've got to recognize sometimes that the people are who they are and they haven't changed. But you've got to come to a place where you can let it go, and only the Lord can help you do that sometimes. But it allows for mercy. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And yes, sometimes we have to act. But the thinking and the praying and the forgiving that we have done before we act prepares us to act properly. And yeah, sometimes drastic action is called for, like what Jesus did in the temple. Sometimes it's the right thing to do. You deal with the problem, make it whatever you have to do to make it so that it's not happening. But we have choices. We have choices. We can allow sin to come in, or we can choose better. Go all the way back to the story of Cain and Abel. If you remember, they both offered sacrifices, but Cain offered from his fruits, and Abel offered an animal sacrifice, which it was, you know, the blood sacrifice is a concept that goes all the way back to that point. So God is pleased with what Cain did, or with what Abel did, rather, and not with what Cain did. This angered Cain so much that he went and he killed his brother. He made the wrong choice to deal with his anger. And God says to him, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain's anger was unjustified, and he makes the wrong choice, and he suffers the consequences. And yet, even in the midst of that, and God's going to establish a law not too far down the road there in Genesis that if you shed blood, your blood is to be shed. But he did not do that with Cain. He showed him mercy. Now look at Moses. Moses seemed to have a bit of an anger management problem too. And when he saw an Egyptian abusing an Israelite, he reacted and he killed the Egyptian. Now, he should have been angry at the injustice, but he didn't choose well. He ended up having to run and flee the country. Now, God, in his mercy, made use of that as well. It is so wonderful, and I get emotional when I talk about it, because I look back on my own life and I see all the mistakes that I made, and I see how God took even those mistakes and wove them into a pattern to bring me where I am today. God's mercy is infinite from our perspective. You look at King Saul. King Saul, his jealousy consumed him. As David began to do well, you know, after he killed Goliath, and he began to go out in every battle he thought he won, and they were singing songs about David, making him greater than Saul, and Saul spent his life trying to kill David. And when his own son was found to be protecting David, he almost killed his own son in his rage. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22 says, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. So we need to let it go. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Psalm 37:7-8 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Proverbs, a lot of good stuff in the Proverbs. I tell you, the practice of just reading the one for the day, you'll see truth all in it. It will help you live your right life, right, I guarantee you. But it says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. And 16:39 says that he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And finally, 19:11 says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. And Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Anger is not sin, but sin can certainly come out of it, and sin can certainly be the source of it. Sometimes anger is appropriate. But the question is, what are we going to do with it? When we feel it, we need to stop. We need to pray. We need to ask ourselves, first of all, is it justified, or is it coming from a place that's not good in my own heart? And then we need to consider our reaction. Always to forgive. And then finally, if action is required, go ahead and do what you need to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us so much practical. Your word is full of practical advice for conducting our daily lives in a way that not only pleases you, that allows us to live in peace with each other. Lord, I pray that you would bring us all closer to you through your word, and that you would bring this nation now, which is so divided and so angry one side and another, to a place where we are looking to you for those answers. In Jesus' name, amen.